Hey, fathers, as lame as we are, happy Father's Day. And yesterday, I think God had a bit of a Father's Day as a father in heaven, or last Sunday, when 28 people gave their lives to Jesus as Lord of their lives. So, yeah, big deal, so much fun. And we're just so excited to just be seeing our church family come alive in Jesus. Is it not good news and just so good as a church family to see people make that decision for themselves, from little kids all the way up to grown adults who recognize that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And so last week was so much fun for us as a church family, and we're just committed to spending time with those 28 people and as a church supporting those 28 people as they walk in discipleship and get to know what life in Jesus is all about. And today, we're going to jump right into the scripture. We're going to jump right into the story that God has for us in this series of Heartbeat as we look through the rhythms of the church. The very heartbeat and essence of the early church that Jesus designed and Jesus deployed and Jesus is still moving in and through today by his Holy Spirit. And so we're going to jump right into Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is the third week we're looking at it. Hopefully after 3 weeks, it has sunk in. But if not, we're going right back at it. Where Peter is standing before the religious leaders, standing before what would become the early church. And Peter says in Acts 2, chapter 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is where we're focusing today. We're focusing on receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he is so important. Holy Spirit is so important for us as followers of Jesus. And yet so many of us say, "Oh, Keenan, are you going to crack that can of worms today?" Well, for the next 4.5 hours, we're going to take a full dive from start to finish and see what the Holy Spirit's role has been in and through the church and is in our lives. And we'll draw it back to maybe just 30 minutes. That's probably all we can handle. So through church tradition, personal experience, and maybe even some personal hurt, the Holy Spirit has been this topic in the church that has gone from he hangs out in Acts and is no longer, and today, maybe quite possibly, he lives and breathes within us and he gives us life and leads us into full understanding of who God is. There's many people that are sitting here today that have had this vast, wide array of the experience of the Holy Spirit, the experience of the church teaching through the Holy Spirit. And today, we're going to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit and what he has for us as his followers. Because we believe that there is three persons in the one God, that God exists in perfect unity in these three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And some people say, "Wait a minute, where I grew up, it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scripture, or the Holy Bible." The Spirit works in and through us as people, as we yield to the Scriptures, as we yield to his voice, and we hear him moving in and through us and guiding us, empowering us, encouraging us, and convicting us of what the goodness of God truly is and what the good life that he has for us is. And he's a person. He's a person who wants to move and work in us. And in the Hebrew, the Spirit of God is translated as ruach. And in Greek, it's pneuma, meaning breath or wind or force. And what a perfect description of the Spirit of God who comes to breathe life into us, who comes and moves like the wind, where we can't necessarily see him moving, but we can see his effects on us as his followers and on the church. And he's a force to be reckoned with, is he not? He works in and through his church so that we can be empowered and inspired to live a life for God. The Holy Spirit has moved in and through the church for thousands of years. The Spirit of God is who initiated the awakenings that even happened in this region back hundreds of years ago. The Spirit of God is everlasting, just as Jesus is and just as the Father is. And today, we can understand that he wants to move in us individually and through us as a church. And so I invite you, whatever your preconceived notions are, your past history, or your complete lack of understanding around the Spirit of God, I pray that you just open your mind, you open your heart, and I pray we have an encounter with him today. Are we okay with that? All right. Yeah, some people are like, yeah, we want the Spirit to come. We've seen what that's like. And others go, what did I just sign up for? Again, 4.5 hours later, we'll find out. So we're going to go back 700 years before Jesus' time in ministry here on earth, back to a prophet named Isaiah. 700 years prior to Jesus, Isaiah writes the book of Isaiah as a prophet, and it's God speaking through his people Israel. And this is what God had to say in Isaiah chapter 11 through Isaiah as he spoke to the people. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Out of the root of Jesse, out of the stump of Jesse, he will bear fruit. This is Jesus, Jesus who came from the very line of David. Jesse was David's father, and Jesus is to come. And the passage often gets highlighted with Jesus. He's coming. This is going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the king. He's going to restore Israel back to his people. And yet God is saying what's so important here is that the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord will come upon him. And does this sound a little familiar to what we talked about last week when Jesus walked into the waters of the Jordan to be baptized by his cousin John? Because Jesus, as he goes under the water, comes up out of the water, baptized in repentance, a baptism of repentance that John had, Jesus comes and encounters not only the Father, but the Spirit coming and descending like a dove. And for those of us that have our theology in line, the Trinitarian, the triunity aspect of God is exemplified right there in Matthew chapter 3, where you have Jesus the Son in flesh here in the Jordan River. You have the Father speaking, saying, this is my Son. With him I am well pleased. I love him. Here he is, my chosen one. And the Spirit descending upon Jesus. And this is exactly what Isaiah prophesied 700 years prior, is this moment where we see Jesus being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he knew, and he even shared with his disciples, that his power came from the Father. It came through the Holy Spirit, and that very power was available to his disciples, the early church. And today, church, he, the Holy Spirit, is available to us if we would just allow him to work in our lives. And he comes today, much like he came to empower Jesus, he comes to empower us. Holy Spirit comes to empower. And I don't know if you're like me, but there's so many days I can wake up or so many nights I can go to bed and I say the last thing I feel is empowered. I feel more anxious than ever. I feel more self-conscious. I feel critical of myself and the world around me. I feel almost hollow. And that is when the Spirit says, because you're not filled with me right now. You're not yielded to me right now. You're not allowing me to empower you. The Holy Spirit comes to empower. And Jesus, after his resurrection, knowing what was to come, knowing that he was heading back to the Father, after his full mission is absolutely complete, death on the cross, burial in the grave, resurrected, comes back to his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, this is what is recorded when he encounters his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this passage is so insightful for us, and I just want to highlight initially that the disciples are just like us. Jesus is saying the Spirit's going to come. He's going to fall upon you. He's going to empower you, lead you into full understanding. He's coming. And the disciples say, wait, but you're going to restore the kingdom back to us, right? We're going to get what we want. We're going to get this kingdom that we've been waiting for. You're going to kick these Romans out. It's all going to be good, Jesus, here on earth, right? And Jesus is saying, you guys did not hear what I just said. The Spirit of God is coming to live in you, and you're going to be my witnesses in all of the earth. And yet the disciples want the here and the now. They want the tangible things of the world. They want their cake, and they want to eat it too right there in Israel. And if they just got that, they'd be just fine. And yet Jesus knows there is something way greater, way more powerful that is going to come and live within you, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying, you did not hear me. He wants to empower us to live on mission. He wants to live within us, to send us into all of the earth. Even here in South Portland, Maine in 2022, if the disciples had not yielded, received first and yielded the Holy Spirit, would we even be here today? The Spirit of God is what has led us, led me, led you to this place to hear the gospel, to be able to respond to the gospel, and to gather here Sunday after Sunday and live on mission for him. The Holy Spirit is the sustaining, empowering presence of God that works in and through believers in the church. And apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. It's by his power. He comes to work in us to do what? To find prosperity, to find fullness of health, to live a long-lasting life here on earth, to have everything we could ask or wish or desire, to get everything on our Christmas list that we send along even when we're still adults? No, to do his will, to achieve his purposes, to be his witnesses. And today, church, how are we doing? Are we his witnesses day after day, empowered by his Spirit? Are we going out knowing that we have the very power that resurrected Jesus from the dead living within us, empowering us to share the good news of the resurrection? That's his purpose for us. That's what Holy Spirit wants to do in and through us. And we're empowered to do it by him. And so even Jesus is knowing the disciples, this is something he had to prep them over and over and over again. And it goes even back before his crucifixion at the Last Supper where he is with his disciples. This is what he tells them. We're going to look at a passage in John 14 and then in John 16, and it's the same setting. And Jesus is saying, you guys got to get this. And today, church, I think we have to get this. So in John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, it says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. That sounds like good news. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. That sounds like bad news. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will make our home in them. How many of us love Jesus? How many of us obey his teaching? I'm putting my hand down. My Father will love them, and we will come make our home within them. This is Jesus' invitation that as we come to know him and love him and yield to him and obey his teachings, the Advocate comes, the Holy Spirit comes. He makes our home in us. Yet we still have to yield to his teachings. And many of us go, well, where are his teachings? Start Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just start in the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of Matthew. See what Jesus has for us. It's going to challenge you. It's going to invite you, and it's going to completely change your whole world around if we've been living with this worldview of our own desires first. Jesus says, no, 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 no. Obey my teachings only if you love me. Obey my teachings, and we will come make our home within you, and we're going to do things that you can't even comprehend. And that is the invitation that Jesus has for us. We have a small part in this, and it is obedience. It is obedience to what he asks us. Faith played out in action. If Jesus invites us, may we take him up on it, because he makes his home within us. And an advocate. The Holy Spirit is described as an advocate, and today I would call him the encourager. He's the one that is not only advocating for us in our hearts and our minds, but he's also an advocate before the Father, saying, this is the one who I'm empowering. Allow them to walk in your grace. Allow them to walk in your goodness. Allow them to walk towards your purposes. Holy Spirit encourages us. He's the great encourager. He's the one that in my own brokenness, where I'm self-doubting, when I'm saying, I'm not ready, I'm not prepared, there's no way that I can do this, there's no way that I can lead this way, I'm totally ravaged by my own inner critic, the Holy Spirit comes in a still small voice and says, of course you can't do this. Not on your own. But in and through me, walk with me. I've made my home within you. And how many know when someone has made their home within them and they step outside the door that you can still close the door on them? You can still keep them outside the home. When it's their residence, when they've paid the price to make their home within you, how many of us know that we can still lock them out? How many of us do that to the Spirit of God? How many of us say, we're going to take this over? We're going to take the helm again. We're going to start going in our own direction. Doesn't seem like it's working out, Spirit. I'm going to do this on my own. And how many know that he stands and waits? He waits until what? We're surrendered. We're surrendered back to him and we open the door. Even Jesus in Revelation says, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come and have a meal with you. Who gets to open the door? We do. And so allow the Holy Spirit to encourage you by letting him in, surrendering to him, and allowing him to speak to your hearts and your minds. Allow him to encourage you. You know, many of us would say, Kenan, this is destroying my whole perspective on this thing. I mean, I've been going after getting the scales tipped in my direction, been stacking up the good scales so that they outweigh the bad scales. And this is where it all blows up. It has nothing to do with our works, has nothing to do with our deeds, has nothing to do with what we can earn on ourselves. It has to do with the Spirit of God coming and living and guiding and leading us into full understanding. Our good works will not get us there. I'll say it again. Our good works will not get us there. Only by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only by his Spirit coming and living in us and finding the freedom that comes from his encouragement and his empowering. And so Jesus, going further on in John chapter 16, says this, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. And can you imagine being the disciples? They're saying, what? Our very teacher, the one who's not even 35 years old yet, it's good for you to go away? Well, this is why. Jesus lays it out. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. In another incredible picture of where the Spirit of God only speaks what Jesus would tell him to do, what the Father would allow him to do. All three persons working on our behalf. And I just want to unpack this a little bit, where Jesus says, the truth that the world is wrong about sin. The Holy Spirit comes to convict The Holy Spirit convicts us, and he's convicting the world that we're wrong about sin. This culture is wrong about sin. There is only one truth. There is only one God, and that God is the God of Israel. He's the God of the Christian faith. He's the God of Jesus Christ, and it's his Spirit that raised him from the dead. That is the truth. And yet many people in this world, including us at times in our lives, felt we were so sure in our truth. We felt we were so sure in what we believed. And yet Jesus came by the power of his Spirit first to convict us, to lead us into repentance, to lead us to a place where we realize God had to pay the price for my sin. He had to pay the price for my sin because I wasn't able to pay it on my own. And for those people, maybe even people sitting in this auditorium today, people that are residing in this world, living as if the gospel's not true, they're the ones that not only are saying, God, we reject your son. They're saying, God, we reject your grace. We reject your gift. And at the end of the day, we reject you. That is the greatest sin that we can commit as his creation. That we don't receive his gospel, because at the end of the day, when we haven't believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're saying, God, I reject everything that you've given me, and I reject the price that you paid by your only son coming to die for me. And how could we stand before our Creator and say, I reject you? The Spirit of God is the one who comes and convicts us of that. And maybe today there's people that are feeling a little stirred up and convicted. Well, I just haven't been convinced yet of the gospel. I haven't been convinced that there is a God. I haven't been convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. If you haven't been convinced of a God who created this world, go out and watch a sunrise. Go out and watch the sunset as the birds peep throughout the night air and the storm clouds are rolling over the horizon. Do you think that's an accident? The glory of God displayed in everything that we can see, and by his Spirit we can say, God, look what you've created. Who am I that I get to stand in your love? Who am I that I get to receive your grace by your son, Jesus? And if you don't believe in Jesus, how in the world has the church existed for 2,000 years? How in the world did this testimony and this power, and that there's people, thousands of people gathered today in Portland, Maine in 2022, if it's all a lie? And if God has created this world and Jesus rose from the dead and we still say, no, I don't believe it, we're telling God, we just reject you wholeheartedly. And that is why Jesus came, to give us the final moment to say, this is the Father's love for you. Receive it. And his Spirit comes and convicts all of us to make that decision. Are we going to receive it and be convicted of our sin? And the Spirit convicts us about righteousness. How many of us know there's not one of us righteous? Yeah, how many of us are self-righteous? Thank you. I'm not the only one. Jesus says, you want to know what righteousness is? And this is so important in the Hebrew times. Righteousness was this earned thing. It was this adorned thing. You got to see how righteous people were by the clothes they wore and the status they were in and the times they were at the temple. And yet Jesus is saying, you know how you know who's righteous? One who's raised from the dead and goes back to the Father. Because no one that is not righteous can be with the Father. And Jesus says, I'm the firstborn. I'm the first one to return to him. I am righteousness. And this completely blew up these young Hebrew men's minds. They said, what about, it's all about works. It's all about earning. It's all about sacrifice. It's all about these things that are heavy, heavy yokes. And Jesus says, no. I embody righteousness. And in his death and his burial, his resurrection and his Spirit, he clothes us with a new righteousness, a new right standing with God. And he says, I have paid the price for this robe you now wear in the throne room of my Father, that says, you've been bought with a price. And so Jesus convicts us and convicts the world that only his righteousness is good enough to come before the Father. Only him, only what he's done, only the one. And finally, this is my favorite one. Jesus convicts the world that it is wrong about judgment. And he even says, because Satan himself stands in the courtroom of God standing condemned this day. Because his lies, his whisperings in our ears, the damage he causes in our families, the way he wraps around our ankles and drags us back into sin, Jesus is saying he stands condemned now because the prince of this world, and that's who Satan is, the one who walks this earth and moves in and about us and sends his spiritual dark forces to play on our minds, there's freedom only in Jesus' name because he stands condemned because the king is now in the room. Because Jesus, the one to come, the one who is, and the one now that gives us his spirit, he says, the spirit will convict you now of who's truly condemned. And it's the prince of this world. It's Satan himself. And even Paul who had to be yielded to the spirit's power, as we chatted about last week, one who was completely on mission to destroy the church, completely turned around. This is Paul's understanding of the Holy Spirit after he's seen what the scriptures say, after he's encountered Jesus himself. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, this is what Paul says. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul's saying the mark within us as believers in the gospel, as people who claim that Jesus is Lord, is his spirit. You see, we even see in the gospels where Jesus talks about these demons who are ravaging people's lives, and he said, and when they're cast out, what happens to them? When we make our home neat and tidy after the enemy has fled, he says he goes and grabs seven other of his buddies and he comes running back in. That's what happens when we have an empty home. That's what happens when we only repent. But who takes up residence to keep out the darkness? God's presence through his spirit. He is a redemptive seal that is given to us as his followers and his believers, that when God looks upon us and they say, there's my son. There's my daughter. There's my child with my fullness of presence where I've made my home within them, dwelling and empowering, encouraging and convicting. And many people might be sitting here going, Kenan, this is nuts. This sounds mysterious, sounds ethereal, sounds supernatural. You better believe it. And even I myself had to wrestle with, is there really this indwelling presence that comes with the power of God? I'm an engineer. I deal with ones and zeros. This didn't fit in my construct. And then yet I look at someone who I can so relate to, and many of you might be able to as well, our boy Peter. Anyone ever felt like they were Peter? Jesus, I want to get out on that water with you. I want to walk with you. And oh no, I'm on the water. Now I'm sinking. Right? Or Peter in one breath says, you are the Christ, you are Jesus, you're Messiah. And Jesus is saying, you're right, Peter, you're so right, that's exactly who I am. And then in another breath is saying, Jesus, how dare you? You can't do that, we need to protect you. And Jesus said, oh my word, get behind me, Satan. Peter rises and falls throughout the Gospels on his emotions, on his own convictions, on his own opinions. And yet we see in Acts chapter 3 a whole different Peter. We see a whole different Peter. He's standing with the apostles in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus is giving him his final discourse before he goes to be with the Father. And yet in Acts chapter 3, we see Peter walking with his buddy John on the way to a prayer meeting at the temple. And as they go through the gate, at that time that gate that entered the temple was called the Gate Beautiful, they walk by somebody who's handicapped since birth. They walk by somebody who's been begging for probably years. And Peter and John, these new disciples, following in the footsteps of their Savior, who has now departed his very spirit to empower them, they walk along, and this is what the words, this is what the, let me get it right here, oh my word. Peter looks at them, and this is so profound, and I wish that we would take up the same boldness that Peter and John had after they walked with Jesus. They look at the handicapped man who's asking for money, and this is what Peter says. Look here, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And how many of us would say, yeah, right. No way. And the man stood up and walked. The man stood up and walked, and like we would hope we would be dancing, cheering with him, seeing somebody who's been so caught up in their bondage of their life circumstances is now free in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But the religious leaders of the day, how happy were they? Because they finally felt like they cut the head off the movement that was the Christians, and yet still these things are happening around them, and it's not by Jesus any longer, it's by his followers. And it's destroying their entire construct of religious control. And so what do? They chase these two people who have provided freedom to this man in Jesus' name, and they grab them, they question them, and they throw them in jail. And for any of us, we'd say, well, that was the high, and now here comes the low. But when they bring Peter and John into the courtroom before the high rulers, the high council, this is what's recorded. They were asked by the high religious leaders, by what power or what name did you do this? It's recorded in Acts chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has now become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And here's my question. When people look upon us in our walk, even in this coming week, do they take note that we are unschooled, ordinary people that have been with Jesus? Is that what people see? Or do they just see Christians? Do they see that we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, showing compassion and conviction and encouragement and being powered by Him to live a life that's so contrary to this world that people recognize they too have a decision to make? And for me, again, apart from His Spirit, I can be the most critical, anxious-ridden, nearly depressed individual you could ever imagine. I probably would have blown up my marriage a couple years ago. I probably would have ruined my career because of my ability to manipulate and control and be caught in my own brain, and I would have self-imploded. But because of His grace, because of His indwelling Spirit, I'm able to yield to Him and say, Jesus, I just want to be known as an ordinary, unschooled person that has been with You. Amen. And how about you guys? Is that what you desire as your living testimony? That when somebody looks upon you, they say, who is this person? There's no theological training. There's no background in Bible knowledge. They have just been with the risen One. They have been with the One who stood with outstretched arms, hung with outstretched arms on the cross, and looked down and said, today it is finished. And do we believe that? And do we spend time with that very One who also looked upon us and said, receive the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses unto the end of the age? As a church, is that what we're known for? Are we with Jesus? How many of us desire to be more with Jesus? How many of us desire to be filled by His presence? How many of us desire to see Him move in and through us in ways that we never could? How many of us want Greater Portland to know that Jesus is Lord? That is His invitation. That is His invitation. And this is so, so encouraging for me. In Acts chapter 9, after there was a bout of persecution that ripped through the church, Acts chapter 9 records this. And I pray that this is what we're known for. In Acts chapter 9, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And I pray this morning that we as a church family, East Point Christian Church, is strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, that we grow continuously in number and we live in the fear of the Lord. That we give honor and glory to Him above all else, and yet at the same time, we see people ravaged by addiction. We see people that are caught in their own bondage. We see people that are new to this state that are looking for an open hand from some compassionate people, and we say, welcome in, because we know the healer. We know the King. We know the one that has empowered us, and we want you to know Him as well. Church, it's the most beautiful thing to be a part of something here on Tuesday nights where we have prayer gathering in this auditorium and over 100 people trying to find freedom from their addiction in the student lounge. And to see the collision of the church who's living in the fear of the Lord and praying to Him and worshiping Him and asking Him to move. And at the same time, people are coming from those meetings one by one saying, hey, I hear there's hope here. I hear there's hope beyond circumstance. I hear there's hope beyond structure. I hear there's hope in that He has a name. What's His name? His name is Jesus. And when they look upon our church, they don't see people that are pious, thumping their Bibles. They see people who have been with Him, changed from the inside out. And that's why Jesus said, if I don't go away, you won't receive the Advocate. Because where Jesus was, He was in a body in Jerusalem, ready to be hung on a cross. But He knew that His gospel was going to explode by the power of His Spirit, who is everywhere, dwelling in every believer. The very power that resurrected Jesus from the grave is the power that dwells within us for the glory of His name. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the gospel is not the gospel without the Spirit of God. You see, so many of us will stop short and saying, Jesus rose from the dead, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming back again. And I have to imagine Jesus would say, did you guys miss the first part of Acts? I want to empower you. You have a role to play, church. It's to be My witnesses, and apart from Me, you can't do it. I don't want to just sit and wait and guess and look at my calendar with everybody else that's preparing for the day of the Lord. I can't wait for Jesus to come back. But I want to be useful while I wait. I desire to meet with His Spirit, meet with Him personally. And last night as I was preparing, I was saying, God, I can't go up there unless I've had this moment with You. And I was laying on my carpet, and as I was praying, I pictured this vision of Jesus standing at these beautiful waters between these incredible mountains like a fjord, and the waters just existed into everlasting, and there stood Jesus in the water, waist deep, inviting me to come be baptized. And I just started weeping because I saw the Savior of my soul inviting me into new life. And as He lowered me into the waters, He said, breathe deeply of the presence of God. And this was so personal for me because I want nothing more than Him to fill me and empower me. And guess what? I want nothing more for our church to be filled and empowered by Him as well. Because no pastor, no teacher, no mentor, not a single one can do what the Spirit of God can do in through us. Because that Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. That's the same Spirit that existed in Him that made His heart start pumping again, the blood start coursing again, and radiated a light so dramatic that Jesus went from being a human body to the very deity of God that came back and said, it's for you as well. This is the power that we have in the Spirit of God. And He wants to work in and through us to redeem the world back to the Son and back to the Father. And so today, as we take communion, I pray we stand if we want to receive the Spirit of God in a new way. I pray we stand even now. If you just want to know what this power is, if you want to know Him, I'm going to ask, we're going to ask collectively that He moves in a way that only He can. And that we see in the early church progression, repentance, baptism, and be filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so as we take communion, we're going to recognize that Jesus was sitting at the very table telling His disciples of who was to come. And as we take communion and we repent of anything that has fallen on our shoulders, anything that is weighing on our hearts, we leave them here in communion and we receive the gift of the Spirit in a new way. So on that last night, Jesus broke bread with his disciples, holding the bread up, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And this is my blood, the cup of the new covenant, grace poured out for the forgiveness of sin." We take the cup. And if you could, maybe just hold your hands out. And you can pray with me. But I'm just going to pray that God can do what only he can do. Father, we stand in your presence, receiving the gift, first of your Son, Jesus. That we will not deny you, that we will not hold back from you that which you desire, which is our hearts, our desire to receive the gift of the gospel. To say, Jesus, we receive your grace, your mercy, we receive your righteousness, we receive your love this morning. And like the early disciples, Father, here we stand and we wait. We wait on you and we wait on the presence of your Spirit, Father. Would you fall on us as you did the early disciples? Would your Spirit come in power? Would you renew our minds? Would you fill our hearts? And would you dwell within us as a body here at East Point and in the church in Greater Portland? And would we be so empowered by your name that we can stand before anyone and say, "I have neither riches nor materials to give you, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ." Lord, we thank you. We ask you to fill us, walk with us, convict us, empower us, and encourage us by the power of your Spirit. And may you lead us into worship in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen.